two places in the book of Luke and put Luke chapter 13 and Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to, so you can know where we're going to go, Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 18. We'll read Luke chapter 13 first, then we'll go over to 18. But the part I'm going to read here this morning, I mean this afternoon, I'm still in the morning. But Luke chapter 13 verse 1 says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Then if you'll turn to chapter 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, Father, thank you for the word of God that we've just read, and I pray you'd help me to be a blessing about it and to speak it in such a way that make a difference. And Lord, you know what we need in our hearts. And Father, I thank you for everything that you've given us. And Lord, we just pray and ask your blessing on the service today and for each person here. And Father, we want to especially remember those that are not here for whatever reason. We just ask that you'd work in their hearts, and whatever the difficulty is that keeps them away, Lord, please, I just pray you'd help them see that they're welcome and that God's people are meeting and that this is where they need to be. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. When we look at these two, you might kind of think they're unrelated because they're separated by several chapters, obviously, and they're not the same flow there. But as I was looking at this, I saw what I believe is a link between the two, or at least a point that I can make today. Both of them, whether you realize it or not, both of them talk about prayer. Both of them talk about prayer. And it's very obvious in the case of Luke chapter 18. And if you go there, he says, "And he spake," talking about the Lord, "spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And so the point of the parable was that men ought to always pray and not faint, not quit, not give up. And he gives the example here, and he says to them, he says, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, this woman came to the judge and said, avenge me of my adversary. And he said, no, get out of here. She showed up the next day and said, I want to see the judge. And I'm paraphrasing here. However it went down, I don't really know. But they said, you already saw the judge. It didn't matter. I won't see him again. And she kept coming and coming and coming. And finally he says, you know, I don't fear God or regard man, but this woman is just beginning to bother me. I'm tired of seeing her face. I don't want her to weary me. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take care of her. So, squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? I've never had squeaky oil, but squeaky wheel gets the oil. That idea that we talk about, and we see that, and we look at that, and we say, and it's a fact in our culture that you look at it and you see people that go up and make a lot of noise in the politics, they end up getting their way. They may not even be in the majority, but they make a lot of noise, don't they? And everybody else sits around, makes no noise, and then wonders why things are getting as bad as they are. If people would get up and speak and say something, you know. And let me just go as a little aside. If you're upset with the government, instead of getting on Facebook and whining about it and everything else, well, sit down and write a letter to your congressmen, your senators, and say, this is unacceptable, and if you continue to support this, I won't be voting for you again. If they get enough letters like that, I guarantee you, you'll see some impact. Most time, people won't take the time to write, will they? They don't take time to write. All we like to do is sit around and fuss about it and complain. And, I mean, you complain to me all day, but I can't do anything about it. Except write my congressmen and those people and vote and do the things we can do and use the law or whatever the case may be. We can't do anything about it. We have to work within the bounds of the law. That's the epitome of being law-abiding, isn't it? And as Christians, we want to be law-abiding. We want to be good, godly people. We want to be good citizens and all that type of stuff, good neighbors, or at least we're supposed to. And so sometimes that puts us at a handicap. But what do? This woman, she just said, I'm going to keep talking until he does something. I'm going to keep pestering him. I have a need. He's the one that can fix it. He's the one that can do something about it. And he's going to hear from me until he does something about it or I die. And the judge says, I'm tired of this. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And people are like that. You bother them enough, they'll do it. And we got plenty of unjust judges here, don't we? We could talk about that all day, couldn't we? And the reality of it is that, you know, we look at this story and we get to looking at that, but there and again, the parable was spoken to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so the Lord in verse 6, he said, hear what the unjust judge, I keep getting my words messed up today. Unjust judge saith, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, the whole point of this is that God is better than a wicked judge, an unjust judge. He's a righteous judge. And he may bear long in his compassion. By the way, all the things I talked about, writing your congressman or something like that. But before you ever write a letter to your congressman, you know what you ought to do? You ought to pray. If there's unjust and wickedness and things like this, first thing we ought to do about it is pray about it, right? We ought to take it to the Lord. And God may bear long, but the time comes, he says that, he will avenge them speedily, even though he bear long with them. God may hold off judgment on this world, and there will be a judgment. We know that there's a judgment. And God may hold off judgment because of his compassion. And I'm glad he did, because that's how I got saved. Amen. So because God was merciful. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at that. But then we get to the final part of that verse. And he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on this earth?" Will he find people that haven't quit and are still praying? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What's the point of the parable? Men ought always to pray, not to faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep calling on God. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep casting your cares upon him. Because why? He careth for you. Amen. Keep coming boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Keep on. In Psalm 55:22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Keep on. How are you going to stay steadfast in this world if you quit praying and seeking the Lord and calling upon him? You know, many people, the woman there, she, in this parable, she looked at the unjust judge and said, "He's a crook, but I'm going to keep bothering him. He's unjust, but I'm going to keep pestering him. He's unjust and he's no count, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to keep pleading my cause and my case. I'm going to keep asking for help." And yet we have the certainty that our judge is not unjust. He's not crooked. He's not any of those things. He's righteous and true and faithful. Why would we quit calling on him? And I want to emphasize the importance of this, the connection between faith and prayer. We always talk about our faith in God, but if we don't pray, what is the reason we don't pray but unbelief? We don't pray about it, we don't take our burdens to God, we don't take the issues with our government to God, we don't take the our problems to God the way we should, and if we don't, the only explanation is unbelief. You know, if I could convince you that hopping up and down would get you to heaven, we'd be some hopping fools in this place. Wouldn't we? In other words, what you believe would affect your behavior. And if I preached that hopping up and down would get you to heaven, you could tell real quick who the believers were and who the unbelievers were, wouldn't you? The people that were stationary and not hopping, they obviously don't believe, do they? And we say we believe, and we say we believe in the power of prayer. And I'm going to go somewhere with this in particular, because I want to make a particular point this afternoon. But we could do that in about prayer, and all I can say is, if you don't pray, if you leave off praying, you either don't believe God when He says it's important, or you don't believe that God will keep His word. Or you don't believe that God cares. It's unbelief, isn't it? It's all it is when we don't pray. You know, we have the ability to pray anywhere. Nobody can take it away from us. They can ban it in the streets, in the schools, and everywhere they want to, but they can't stop a person from praying. They can't stop a person from calling on God. And I think we ought to take a stand. I'm all in favor of public prayer. I think you go to a restaurant, you ought to bow your head and pray and thank God for the food. He's the one that gave you the opportunity to do it. You ought to have that. That ought to be part of your witness. Now, you can do that wrong if you want to sit down and pray and act like, oh, look at me, everybody don't look at me, I'm the religious one. Well, you got your reward. But if you're honestly thankful that God gave you the ability to go out and sit down and have a meal, and we live in a nation that we can do it. Do you know a lot of people in a lot of places, the idea of going out to eat is going out in the woods and finding them something to eat, or going out to the trash can. Not going to a restaurant, sitting down and have somebody wait on you hand and foot. And we have that great blessing, don't we? We have that great affluence, and we might not always have it. You know, we might get to the point, if things keep going the way they are, that when we go out to fast food for fast food, we're going to have to hope we're faster than the food. Some places, some folks live that way today. Some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord live that way today. And you ought to pray and thank God for your food. It ought to be part of your testimony. But the measure of your prayer life isn't what you do in public, it's what you do in private. Because Jesus also said, don't do your praying out on the streets. Don't love to be seen of men. He said, get in your closet and pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. There are times for public prayer. And I'll just remind you that Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. Always to pray. We're told to pray without ceasing. That's what we're told to do, right? So now that we've established that prayer is important, and that a lack of prayer is evidence of unbelief, the first question is, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? And I'll be honest with you, most of the time we act like it's not important because we put so many other things in front of it, don't we? We give up our prayer time for other things. And I'm just saying this, if you know, we keep watching our nation go down the tubes, and we've talked about making your case, we've talked about writing and doing everything you can, we talk about voting and everything like that. By the way, there's a big complaint about voter fraud right now, isn't it? People go out and vote, and now they're worried that their vote's not going to count because people are stealing votes and everything else, and we don't know what's going on, and there's all these inconsistencies and everything like that. You know what they can't do? They can't commit prayer fraud. They can't cut your audience off with God unless you allow them to make you not believe. Unless that's what you focus on all the time, is what people are doing. And so we have a way, and the first thing we ought to be doing is we ought to be taking these things to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. All our care means every bit of it. All means all, A-double-L. All our care. Why? Because He cares for us. If you believe that, you take those burdens to Him. And by the way, let me, I'm going to jump off on a rabbit trail and jump right back in, but let me just ask you, when we talk about God caring for you, have you ever had somebody you were trying to talk to and you could just tell they really didn't want to hear all this, they didn't want to talk about all this? You know, God's never like that. He's never too busy. He never does not care. That's just a fact. So we've established that prayer is important. It should be continuous. It should be as much as we can possibly do. It should be done in faith. And when we don't pray, it's evidence of unbelief in our heart, in our life. That's what the problem is. We're not believing something. We don't believe it's important. We don't believe that God cares. We don't believe that God's able. Whatever the case may be. And you may not put it into those words. You might not run out there and say, well, I don't pray because I don't care and I don't think it's worth it. And I don't pray because I don't think God cares about me. I don't pray because I don't think God's able to do anything. You don't say that, but our behavior says it. We need to be careful about that. And now I want to relate that to a very specific point. And that's praying for the lost. I could show you a bunch of scriptures about praying for the lost, but would you please turn back to chapter 13? And there's something I saw when I was studying the scriptures, and it just kind of spoke to my heart, so I'm going to pass it on to you. chapter 13, verse 1, he says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, these people came to Jesus and they told him, you know, did you hear about those Galileans and everything? Why did that happen to them? I mean, they went up to worship. I don't know if they were Jews or Gentiles, but whatever they came up, whether they were in Judaism when they went to the temple, or whether they were pagans and were going to some pagan temple, they were bringing sacrifices. They were from Galilee. And he said those Galileans that were there, and it said Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. In other words, they were sacrificing, and right there where they were in their worship and their sacrifice, Pilate had his men kill them because of whatever they had done or whatever thing. Maybe they, you know, who knows? We don't know the details. And he asked the question, he says, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? And he says, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he says, those 18. Evidently, there were some people in the area of Siloam or in Jerusalem, and there was a tower over there they were building, or maybe it had become decrepit. We don't know the details, but it fell. 18 people died. 18 people went out into eternity. All right. So whatever number of Galileans plus 18 people in Siloam, they fell and it slew them. And he said, thank ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem. He said, were they greater sinners? He said, no. He said, nay, I say unto you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, there is coming a day of death for everybody, isn't there? And after this, there's a judgment, isn't there? And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we know that, don't we? And so they're talking about these people and they're saying, oh, this terrible thing happened to them and they died. And did that happen because they were sinners, that they had done something terrible? And don't get me wrong, it is quite possible that your sin will have consequences and could cause death. All sin, the wages of sin is death always. It may be slow, it may be immediate, but it's death. And the reality is, and the truth about it is, that everybody dies, and we know this. We're all, some of us ourselves, as we go older, we're starting to look at, okay, well, that day's coming for me. We die. And you know, you would think that as closer we get to that day, we'd get more urgent about being right with God than less. But the reality and the truth of the matter is that we know that there's a judgment that's awaiting all of us and awaiting all men. And then he goes right into another parable. He says, "Spake also this parable: A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he," talking about the dresser of the vineyard, "answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." We see the Lord of the vineyard coming and seeing a fig tree upon which is no fruit, or there's bad fruit, or there's nothing there that's fit to eat. And he planted it for a purpose. And he says, "I've come here 3 years and there's nothing. There's nothing." There's nothing. And he said, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" You know, let's replace the fig tree with people. Replace the fig tree with people. There are plenty of people out there, us included, that God could very easily have said, "They're worthless. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? They're of no value." You know, Solomon said, and God said through Solomon, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," right? Vanity means empty, nothing. And a lot of what mankind is involved with is just vanity, it's nothing. But man himself, there's a judgment coming, and he said, "Why cut it down?" But there's the dresser of the vineyard. There's somebody that keeps the vineyard. There's somebody that has a job in the vineyard. And his job is to try to get the trees to grow and try to get them to bear fruit. And he's there. And he said, "Lord," he said, "let it alone this year also. Give it one more year. Just give it one more year." He said, "Let me dig about it and dung it. Let me cultivate it. Let me fertilize it." And he said, "If it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." You see, we go from the story of the fact of the Galileans and the men at Siloam who died, and Jesus said, "I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." There's a judgment coming. There's a time coming. Now we go into a parable of a fig tree, and that fig tree could represent Israel, could represent an individual, could represent us. And he says, what's the use of it? What is it any good? Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? There's no fruit on it. It's not doing anything. And the dresser of the vineyard, he comes back, the laborer, not the master, but the laborer comes back and said, Lord, give it one more chance. Give it another year. Let me cultivate. Let me fertilize. Let me do whatever I can and see if we can make a difference. You say, what does that have to do with chapter 18? It has a lot to do. Because you see, the fig tree, there was a judgment for the fig tree, wasn't there? The Lord of the vineyard comes and says, 3 years, no fruit, get rid of it. Cut it down. But there is an intercessor for the fig tree. There's an intercessor for the fig tree. There's somebody who prays and says, Lord, let it alone this year. Let it alone. Let me dig around. Let me fertilize it. Let me do what I can. Let me do what I can and just give it one more year. And wouldn't be surprised if the next year he said, Lord, just give it one more chance. It's looking better this year, Lord. Let's just give it another chance. Now, I'm just speculating there, aren't I? But you see the heart of the man that kept the vineyard. And you know, we're all supposed to be laborers in God's vineyard, aren't we? God doesn't have any unemployment in His vineyard. We're all fellow laborers, and that's what we're here to do. So how does this focus? If we look at this and we say, we look at the fig tree and we relate that back to the judgment that's coming, and we see that, the fact is, the reality is, we relate this back to that. Why do we stop praying for the lost? Why do we stop praying? Do you know anybody that's lost that's not saved? I do. Do you know it, maybe? Or do you have a family member that's lost? I do. Do you pray for them faithfully? Or do you quit? We're worried about the government and everything like that. And everybody wants to talk about the president and get all upset about the president. And I see people that name the name of Christ and they're jumping in with the euphemism that they made for profanity, shouting profanity at the president and everything like that. By the way, that's not Christian at all to do it in real or in euphemism. But I will say this about it. Your time would be far better served to pray for that man to get saved. By the way, you're commanded to pray for him anyway. And if you read in the book of Titus, when it says, who will have all men to save come to the knowledge of the truth. When you read that, or maybe 2 Timothy, I had to go back and look at it. But when you read that, that is in relation in praying for kings and all that are in authority. Do we pray for the lost like we should? Do we pray for lost loved ones like we should? And it goes back to what we talked about in chapter 18. When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? Will we still be praying for the lost loved ones? Yeah, I can remember when David was there, and he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and that God had allowed that little child to become sick, and he was in there begging God for that child, and everybody was all afraid. When the child died, they were afraid to save him, because David was sitting there crying and weeping over that child and everything like that. And when he saw them talking, they didn't want to tell him. He said, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes, he's dead." And they said, so he got up and he washed himself and he sat down to eat. And they said, "What is this? When the child was alive, you sat there and you cried and you wept and you begged and pleaded with God, and now he's dead and you're not crying, you're dry-eyed and you're sitting there and you're eating and we don't understand." And he said, while the child was yet alive, there was hope. For I said, who can tell if God will be gracious to me? He said, I'll go to him, but he won't come back to me. He prayed until it was too late. He prayed until God's judgment was final. And that's the way we ought to be. He may bear long with us, but pray until His judgment is final. And by the way, you don't know. You may pray for a lost loved one and pray for their soul. And your prayer could well be the difference between them having one more opportunity to be saved, having one more hour. You read your Bible close enough, there are times where God actually lengthened a person's life. Look at Hezekiah. God gave him 15 more years, didn't he? God gave Hezekiah 15 more years because that factored into the will of God, didn't it? And the will of God is for people to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And so you and I, when we talk about prayer and we talk about praying without ceasing, if there's anything we ought to have an urgency about and praying about, certainly we take all our cares, but we ought to be praying for the lost. Lord willing, we'll be sending these mailers out this week. When we send those mailers out, will they go out with prayers for lost people to be saved? Or will they go out with people that just give up, decided to quit? If we were to send these mailers out and Jesus came back, would He find you praying for Him, those folks? Would He find you praying for your lost loved ones? When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith in the earth? Will He find people that are praying always, that pray about everything? And I just want to put this in there, and I want you to see that the fig tree had an intercessor. I am here before you today because I was a fig tree that had an intercessor. And I know of one who prayed for me faithfully for 23 years. And I'm here today. I am fully persuaded because of that. I believe my mama got saved because even though I didn't see her for more than 29 years, but I prayed for her for 29 years. And I'm sure other people did too, on and off or maybe continuously, but she made a profession of faith before she died. I could talk about so many other people and see so many opportunities of prayer. And I share these things with you because I know that God's faithful. And I am fully persuaded that when I get down and pray for anybody who's lost, that God would touch their heart, that He does it. God doesn't take away people's choices, but God certainly moves upon the heart of everybody when we ask it. And while we're at it, remember that whilst he was praying the Lord, he made the Lord of the vineyard a promise. He said, Lord,
He said, let it alone and let me dig about it and dung it. Let me do my job, Lord, and see if I can make a difference. And the job we do is dependent upon the Lord. Don't get me wrong. The sowing of the seed of the gospel, the witnessing, the testimony of our lives, all the things that we're supposed to do, we can't do it without the Lord. And yes, one soweth, another watereth, but God giveth the increase, right? But he was looking for an intercessor. You go into the book of, in the Old Testament, God talks about I think it was in Ezekiel, he talks about he was looking for an intercessor, somebody to stand in the gap for the land, lest he should destroy it. He wanted somebody to stand up. We might say a lot of times, I sure do wish people would get saved. Are we doing our part? Is there an intercessor? Do you want the people of this area to be saved? Did you know that the churches could be filled and people still die and go to hell? Because sitting in a church pew doesn't save your soul, does it? The only thing that saves us is the blood of Jesus, isn't it? Somebody's got to tell them, don't they? Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. We can't pay that ourselves. The wages of sin is death. The only way I can pay for my sins is die eternally. And they can't pay for their sins either. They can either accept the gift of eternal life or reject it. Hard to accept a gift you don't know about, right? Hard to accept a gift you don't think is for you. There are a lot of people out there that know about the gift, they just don't think it's for them. Like that fellow, that Vietnam vet that I talked to, and he didn't feel like God would save him because of the type of person he had been and things he had done. And but notice what he said. He said, he spake that parable to the end that men ought to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Keep praying. Don't quit. And he says, think of who you're praying to. Even though he bears long, even though he's gracious and merciful to a lost and dying world, and the fact that he bears long with us and doesn't bring his judgment today is evidence of his mercy. That's why he said in 2 Peter, he said, an account that the long suffering of God is salvation. He said, look at what God, he said, why does God allow this? Because he loves these people and he wants them to be saved. But we ought to love them too, don't we? And we know there's a judgment. We know there's a deadline. We know there's an ending place. What are we going to do about it? All we can do is tell them and pray for them, can't we? Be a witness, be a light, holding forth the word of life the way we're supposed to do, be what we're supposed to be. If we fail, then we get back up, we apologize, we make restitution, we act like Christians. We do what we're supposed to do. And we don't quit praying. And especially we don't quit praying for the lost, because the lost need an intercessor. Your lost family members need an intercessor. Why not you? Why don't we pray and then just go dig and dung? You know, just cultivate and fertilize. Why don't we do that? I guess it comes down to a matter of faith, doesn't it? Do we believe or don't we? Do we believe we can make a difference? Looks like a daunting task, doesn't it? And the world screaming us all the time, like it did with the little boy that was running up and down the seashore and grabbing little starfish and sand dollars and hermit crabs and everything he could find and throwing them back in the water. And a man come up to him and said, he said, "Boy, what are you doing?" He said, "Mister," he said, "All these little animals out here, they got stranded up there when the tide went out, and if they don't get back in the water, they're going to die. The sun's going to come up, it's going to burn them out, and they're going to die." And the man laughed at him and said, "Boy," he said, "there's literally thousands upon thousands of those animals out here on this beach and everything. You think you can possibly make a difference?" And the little boy looked at the man, and he looked down at the thing, and he reached down and grabbed a little sand dollar or starfish, whatever it was. He reached down and got it and pitched it in the water and said, "Made a difference with that one." Two different ideas, isn't it? "Oh, you can't make a difference." Or, "Made a difference with that one." That's the way we make a difference. Just that simple. That's what we have there. That's what we look at. We have that great opportunity. We have that great ministry. But we can't accomplish it without the help of our God. And isn't God gracious? Here He is, the Lord of the vineyard. He has the power of life and death. And He comes and says, "Cut it down." He said, "Lord, give it one more chance. Let me cultivate. Let me fertilize. Let me dig about it and dung it. Let me do what I need to do. Let me give it. Let me see if I can make a difference." And He says, "Okay. Okay." Isn't God good and gracious? Wonder how many times in your life you were near death and you didn't even know it. Somebody had been praying for you to get saved and your time was up and God said, "Okay, give him another chance." And what a blessing to be able to make that kind of impact on our life. To give somebody another chance. Could you imagine me and the horror in my heart if I had died and went to hell and then looked at all the days that God had given me because of my Aunt Mildred's prayers and other people's prayers to know how much I was loved? I think that's going to be so much further to know how many times God spared my life because somebody else prayed. I think that being in heaven, now that's going to be sweet. But if I were lost and I end up standing before God and I'm lost, to have that knowledge, to see it, that'd be nothing but bitterness, wouldn't it? But we can make a difference if we want to. If we're just willing to pray. You see, the fig tree had an intercessor. Somebody that was willing to step up and pray. And they saw how hopeless it was getting. They knew what the judgment was. But they interceded. Where would the fig tree be if the man that interceded decided, "Well, not today. I mean, it's probably never going to bear fruit. Might as well just get rid of it." And maybe sometimes there's that person that you see, that God lets you see what type of person they are, and you see them for what they are, and you say, "No fruit, no good, rotten to the core. And maybe God let you see them so to find out whether you were going to say, Lord, please save their soul. Please open their eyes. I'll end it with this. William Tyndale sat or stood at the stake, about to be burnt for heresy, and his only heresy was translating the Word of God into English. And he had been spurred on by the comments of a Catholic priest who said that it would be better to be without God's laws than the Pope's laws. And he was filled with righteous indignation. He said, if God spare me, he said, I'll make it to where the boy that driveth the plow knows more of the Scriptures than you do. And he set about to translate the New Testament and preach and everything, and he ran for his life for years, and they finally finished the work. And after they tried to stamp it out and they tried to destroy it and they tried to do all of those things that they did, he stood at that stake, hands bound, body bound to the stake, about to die. And his final prayer was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. This is the answer to his prayer right here. A King James Bible. And God made the way and opened the king's eyes enough to, whatever the king's desires or thoughts were, godly men came together, Bible-believing men came together, and they produced this book that we have today. I preach from an answer to prayer from a man of God every Lord's Day and every Wednesday and every chance I get. Isn't that amazing? We ought to pray till there's no hope left. And we ought to pray till there's not a breath left in our bodies. And we ought to pray for the lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll close out today. Father, we thank you for all that you've given. And Lord, you know every heart in here. You know the reason why you want me to preach this. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to pray as we ought to. Not give up, not quit. To realize that our God is faithful and true. And that though we don't see everything and understand everything, every decision he makes is right. And that, Lord, we have plenty of evidence in Scripture that our prayers will make a difference in the life of other people, because you, whenever we ask anything according to your will, we know that you hear us. And if we know that you hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of us. So to pray for somebody to be saved is always within your will. And Lord, so help us to believe that with all our heart. And Lord, we just pray that you would, we do pray for this nation, we pray for this community. And Lord, there are people here, maybe there's a thought or somebody's face came to mind or name came to mind right here of a lost loved one, friend or family or neighbor or co-worker, whatever it may be. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us remember those people in prayer the way we ought to care enough about their souls to at least pray for them. Help us, Father, to be faithful. Help us to live by faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.